Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 tonight. We want to see where we'll eventually get to is sinners in the hands of a living God in verse 31. But verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In verse 26, back there, if we sin willfully, you know what, folks? There is no other sacrifice for sin if Jesus is rejected. They're just, where else are you going to go? This is the same thing the writer has been saying all along. Go jump back to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, where else are you going to go for salvation than the Lord Jesus Christ? And the rest of that says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. And drop down to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now, I don't believe these verses are a warning to save people. It's a warning to people who are thinking about getting saved and then coming right up to the cross and hearing all about the great salvation that Christ has done and then saying, I'll go back to the old way. Back in those days, it was the Jew going back to the temple worship. Today, it's people coming to the cross, understanding of salvation and turning back to their old church, their old denomination or whatever, where they never could get saved anyway. If you reject the cross and the Savior of the cross, there's no other place for salvation. Another place, go to chapter 6, verse 4. 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You kind of have to put that back up there with, for it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, the Lord, the Father in heaven, is not going to put his Son through the cross again just because you could not accept the first crucifixion on the cross. I shouldn't say first like as if there's a second. There is not going to be any second. Once and done. He did that once for all men, all sinners, that they might be perfected when they trust in him. If you reject that, God is not going to put his Son to open shame again. He did that one time. And oh, what shame it was for him to take all our sin upon himself there and die for you and for me. Well, back here in chapter 10, we still get this warning coming out consistently through the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews is written for the Hebrews. Back in the first century, they were hearing for the first time the gospel of salvation through Jesus of Nazareth, through the Messiah, the promised one to come. And they've been told how he's a better sacrifice, a better blood and a better tabernacle, a better temple, a better priest, all these things that he's better than the Old Testament. And they've come to that place where they're just about ready to say, okay, I'm going to trust Christ and go through by faith and be saved. But they stop maybe through persecution, maybe because they are more concerned about family, maybe their heritage. These are the same things that people turn away from the cross for today. The warning is, if you do that and turn from that, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And in verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully, has reference not to a sin of fornication or drunkenness or anything like this. This is a willful sinning, and it's a sin of unbelief, of not believing in the gospel presented to you and turning away from that. That's a willful sinning here. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Once again, going back to the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Passover, the Red Sea, they got the law, and before the law, they went up to the promised land there, and remember how they sent in the 12 spies, and 10 came back with a bad report, and 2 had the good report, and the children of Israel decided right then, even after seeing the grapes of Eshcol like we sang tonight in I Want That Mountain, the grapes of Eshcol grow, and the milk and honey flow, but then they heard about the giants in the land, remember that? But after they saw all the greatness of the land and the promise that God would give it to them, they said, we'll not go in. We won't do it. And they turned. You know, for those people in that generation, there was no more sacrifice for sin. There was no more opportunity for them to change their mind. And for 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness till they were all carcasses. And then Joshua and Caleb took the people of Israel into the promised land. And that warning just keeps on coming out in the book of Hebrews here. If we sin willfully, you know, you come right up to the cross. It's like coming up to the promised land, seeing the grapes of Eshcol, see the great Savior, the great salvation that there is in Christ Jesus, and you turn from that. Where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? And you know what? You remember, after they decided not to go into the land, then they changed their mind. Remember that? After Moses really reprimanded them for not taking God at his word, they said, okay, then we'll go in. And then Moses says, oh, no, 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 you can't go in now. Oh, yes, we will. We'll go. No. And you know what happened. Many of them died. And they could not go in. So if we sin willfully, and I believe he's referring to people who are not saved yet, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. This verse is not speaking of a saved person, but a convicted sinner who refuses to come all the way through the doorway of salvation. Compare it down to verse 39 at the end of the chapter here. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the reason why I point this out is this passage is often used by the Arminians to teach that you can apostatize away from the gospel, and then once you were saved once, and then you lose your salvation. I don't believe this passage is talking about that at all. I don't believe it, the context of the whole book is talking about that at all. To all of a sudden implant that doctrine into this passage of Scripture, I believe is wrong. What we have here is people who are sinning willfully after they've received the knowledge of the truth. You know, when you preach a gospel message and people hear that, they hear and they have the knowledge of the truth. And they decide what they're going to do with that truth. And if they decide to do nothing with it or to turn back from it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Boy, I tell you what, though, if you do receive it and by faith go through the door of salvation, Jesus Christ, you're never going to be lost. You're going to always be saved. Eternal security is the thing that's going to be yours forever and ever. It's a sad thing that people can never have assurance of eternal security because teachers want to teach this as the possibility of a saved believer to apostatize and turn away and be lost again after having been saved. You know what that does? That blasphemes the work of Christ on the cross, as if to say what he did there is not enough to save and to keep you saved. It blasphemes the work of Christ on the cross. They might think, oh, well, we're protecting the holiness, you know, and they got their holiness movement and everything. And if you don't live holy, then you apostatize, and you got to get saved again. By the way, Hebrews 6 tells us it's impossible to renew them unto repentance, if that be the case, that they could be saved and then be lost. I don't believe that is the case ever. You're saved and always saved. Why? Because the work of Christ on the cross is more than sufficient to take care of your sin condition before the Lord. Well, the willful refusal of Christ's sacrifice brings certain judgment. Look at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You know, if you believe that the verse prior to that can teach that you can be saved, a and lost, then you're going to go to hell then too, according to verse 27. Wow. You know, I'm so glad I'm not in a denomination like that that teaches that. I'm glad I am in a Bible-believing church that believes that what Christ did is sufficient to save and keep you saved for all eternity. But if you're one of these that comes to the cross and then you turn your back and reject what Christ has done for you, there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment, verse 27 says, and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's a fearful looking, especially to one who has been enlightened. Wow, imagine ending up in hell having heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You're going to be remembering that for all eternity. The rich man in hell, he remembered a lot of things. Remember? There are several things that he remembered in his lifetime. And he was even reminded, remember thou in thy lifetime you had good things and Lazarus had nothing. You know, probably one of the worst things in hell is going to be the remembrance, the memory that you're going to have. And, you know, maybe on the other side of things, us who are going to heaven and we get to heaven, I don't know if the Lord's going to open our memory to remember what we were like before we were saved, but I know one thing, we're going to be praising him for saving our lost souls. I mean, hell will be there for us to see that's what happens to those who've rejected. So then the opposite joy is going to be ours in heaven, having trusted the Lord as Savior. But judgment and fiery wrath. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, and it's coming. I believe that verse 27, not very often used, but I believe is a description of hell. Hell is real. Hell is real. You don't hear too much preaching on the subject of hell. And these TV preachers avoid it like the plague. You have a hard time hearing that on the airwaves about hell. People, well, you can't preach about hell on the airways. Well, you better. It's the truth. It's what people need to know and to fear. A fearful looking for of judgment. They need to be looking out for that judgment. If you reject the cross, keep pointing over here like the cross is sitting right there. And that's because I like this door here, okay? And the cross is right in front of it. You've got to go through Jesus to get through the door. On the other side is everlasting life, all right? Or like in the Old Testament, you got to go through the promises of God into the promised land. Well, if you reject the cross, then you need to be told you can expect hellfire. You can't candy coat that and say, well, boy, I just hope it isn't too bad for you. No, fearful looking for a fiery judgment and fiery indignation. And the punishment is for what? It's for despising this new covenant. Remember how we've been putting this out, that the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. The New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. If the Old Covenant was good enough, Jeremiah would have never been writing in the Old Testament about a new covenant to come someday, which he did in Jeremiah chapter 33. And if you reject Christ, then you have a certain fearful looking for of judgment, and that judgment's going to come because you've despised this new covenant. And many of them turned back to the old covenant in the place of the new covenant. That's very, very, just to simply put, that's very, very bad. You're being a bad boy or a bad girl in turning from the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ and going back to the old. And this is how God feels about it. Look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Notice the severity of despising the old covenant. And we're putting this out here because we're going to say it's even worse for you if you despise the new covenant. Well, what was that talking about? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. And verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse 7. Okay. Look at the severity of, you know, going contrary to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy 17, verse 1. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. That kind of reminds me of the day that the woman taken in adultery, remember? He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone, right? And here you see this here in verse 7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. That's just one instance, according to the law, what happens when someone despises Moses' law. What happens? They die as a result. That's the severity of despising the Old Testament. Now, after learning of Christ's superiority over the Old Testament and despising it, it brings even greater judgment. And all the way up through chapter 10 of Hebrews, folks, we've been, well, I don't even know how long we've been preaching here. Okay, I think we started this in, May of 2014. We're going over a year studying verse by verse in the book of Hebrews. And we have been learning of the superiority of the death, burial, resurrection, and the importance of Christ's death and work on the cross for us. Superior than the angels, than Moses, than Aaron, than the priesthood, than the temple, than the sacrifices they were bringing. And boy, they were bringing many, thousands if not millions of sacrifices. And the one death of Christ on the cross is better than all of them, all put together. Because none of them could put away sin. But the death of Christ on the cross could put away sin. All of it and forever. Imagine despising such a great, superior offering for sin. Verse 29 tells us the imagination of it here when it says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Wow. If they took people outside the city gate for going contrary to the Moses law and picked up stones and threw them at them till the life was out of them, and that was against a covenant that couldn't even save you, and how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? How about that, thought worthy? You're worthy of the worst judgment that there can be for having trodden underfoot. Notice how when one rejects the gospel, you actually reject the Trinity in despising this new covenant. The Father is seen here when it says, had trodden underfoot the Son of God. So we have a Father here. And then we have the Son counting and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. And that idea of unholy there has the idea of counting it like just a common thing. You know, there are those in the religious world who bear the name of Christian on their denominations or in their church names and so forth. And they have, if you go way back in their heritage, they come from a Christian background. But today, among their number and their preachers and their seminaries and their graduates and things like that, they come out saying that they do not believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to pull him down. You know, if he isn't virgin born, then he's none of the things we've been preaching about in his superiority over the Old Testament. If Jesus Christ is not equal to the Father and the Spirit in the Trinity, then he's not holy and he cannot pay for our sin on that cross. And they count the covenant wherewith they are sanctified an unholy thing. And by the way, I believe that that has reference to the fact that when Jesus died on that cross, every man potentially has the opportunity to be saved. Every man. I don't believe there's going to be a single soul in hell whom God didn't want. And I don't care what the Calvinists want to say and teach. They're dead wrong, okay? Every soul has had the price paid for their sin. And if they go to hell, it's not because God didn't provide. It's because they rejected it. And how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? You know, these denominations who just do not want to believe the doctrine concerning who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us on the cross. They often talk about him as being a martyr, as being a good teacher, a good example. He's more than that, folks. He's the Holy Son of God who bought our salvation on that cross. And only he could do that. More than just a common man on the street, better than others. You know, more than that. And have counted the blood of the covenant. How many want to discount the need for the blood? That you need to be trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation from your sins. You need to be believing in that. And then, an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. There's the third person of the Trinity mentioned there. Done despite means like to insult the Spirit of grace. Now, in what way are you doing that? When you come to the knowledge of the truth, you hear the gospel of the cross of Christ, what he's done, he's superior than the Old Testament, everything. How do you do despite under the Spirit of grace? Well, you realize that every man that cometh into the world is lightened. Yeah, they're lightened, every man. I don't know exactly how that all happens, but the Spirit of God works on every man. And when the Spirit of God brings you to that cross, he's convicting and working inside your heart. He's doing something that it can't be done any other way. You can have the most golden-tongued preacher in the world preaching to you, But if the Spirit of God isn't present there, convicting the soul, the heart, he's just talking in the wind. But when the Spirit of God is working in the heart of a sinner and bringing him to the cross and saying, you need to bow the knee right here. You need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows how many times that person has been brought to that place. The Spirit of God knows. And I believe there comes a time when you keep rejecting that it can no longer be redone anymore. I don't know when that time is, and I don't even attempt to try to figure that out. Quite frankly, I'll keep preaching the gospel to someone until they take their last breath. But it very well could be that the Spirit of God has already said, no, I've already brought them to the point where they need to be, and they've said no for the last time. I think it's possible that a person could be in a condition like that and sit in a good old-fashioned Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, hellfire, brimstone-type preaching church and end up going to hell. Never being convicted again. Able to sit through a service like that and not bother them one bit because they said no, I believe, for the last time. Now, there's other verses that would teach that. I'm not going to go into that right now. But that's doing despite under the Spirit of grace who wants to save your lost soul. And you say no for that last time. It's sore punishment for you. Next week, we'll pick up how does that punishment get handed out. It's going to be by the Lord himself. It's a fearful thing for sinners to fall into the hands of a living God. He will do it. He is going to do it. And I know this might be a little difficult to swallow down, because some of them who stand in that judgment might be very close friends, co-workers, relatives, family members, people you've talked to for a long time. But when that judgment comes, here's what I want to say. We're going to say amen to it. We're going to say, that's right. I don't know how. It's going to have to be the work of God changing us in that new body and everything, a new mind and everything by the mind of Christ. But when that judgment day comes, and I can prove this because it's in the book of Revelation. We're going to say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Antichrist has been put down and all of his followers have been put down. We're going to shout, amen, hallelujah. But it could be my relative there. It could be a close friend there. Well, I tell you, what Christ has done is so precious to the Father that to go to your grave rejecting that, only one thing can be yours, a fearful looking of fiery indignation. That's it. Judgment and fiery indignation. I know that might be hard. Might be hard for some to take. But I do believe that there's biblical premise for such a thought as that. Well, Christian, it's good to be saved, isn't it? Isn't it good to be on the right side of this whole thing? Oh, boy. And guess what? We should be thanking God for all the great salvation he has given to us. And we should be the first one ready to give testimony to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God here tonight. Thank you for good singing. Thank you for the fellowship we have in the Lord. Thank you for what you have done through your Son. Thank you for his work on that cross. Thank you also for the Spirit of God who brought us to our knees one day. And we were able then to exercise that free will of ours and trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. What a wonderful day that was, and it gets better and better all the time. Keep us safe as we go our way tonight. Help us to share this good news with people out there in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.